We are in the final week of the series that we call Wait For It, where we've been talking a little bit about the beginning of Acts. So our last series, we kind of went through the last two chapters of Luke, and we talked about the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And then now we're kind of been covering a little bit about what happened afterwards.
Yep, and so in week one, we talked about the gift that Jesus told them that would come, that he was going to send to them, which was the Holy Spirit, which just so happened to be the same week as Pentecost Sunday, which was pretty cool. So the gift is the Spirit, it's the presence of God, and Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem and wait for that gift. And then in week number two, we talked about the difference in wilderness waiting versus willingness waiting. If you were here and you remember that. And the whole concept was, do we trust God enough? Do we trust him, his promises, even though it's hard in the waiting? It's hard to wait for those gifts sometimes. And just like he told them to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the gifts, while they were waiting, they were still productive and they were still pursuing God and they were still pursuing reaching the lost and doing those types of things while they were waiting for the gift to come along. And then, of course, in week three, we learned about the gift that God sent to his people on the day of Pentecost, and now they're actually equipped and empowered and encouraged by the Spirit to continue the mission that Jesus started. And, wait for it, so are we. Yes.
Boy, can you believe we didn't practice that?
Thank you.
So today is going to be just a little bit different. We wanted to wrap up not just like with a regular message. We wanted to kind of have a little bit of a conversation about some of this stuff. So we just wanted to kind of share our hearts a little bit, because we're going to be talking about what that mission is that we were equipped, empowered, and encouraged by the Spirit to carry out. And so we're going to finish up chapter 2 of Acts today. And let's just read it.
Okay. So Acts 2, if you brought your Bibles with you, you can open to Acts 2, and we're in verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
So this was the mission. This was the beginning of the church. And I find it kind of interesting, because this is the first thing that they do with the entire Trinity, with the support of the entire Trinity. So the Old Testament, we have God that is leading and guiding his people. And then in the New Testament, we're introduced to Jesus, who is the Savior, who came and made a way for what we found in Acts, the Spirit, to come and to fill and equip and empower and encourage all of the believers to carry out the mission, to continue the mission that Jesus started. So the mission of the early church was to build the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, to build the church, to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus, to teach how all of the Old Testament scriptures all point to Jesus, and to learn how to live like Jesus. So what's our mission today?
So our mission today is much different than that. No, I'm just kidding. It's to build the kingdom of God. It's the exact same mission. The mission hasn't changed. The mission hasn't shifted. Our focus is still to build the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't look exactly the same as it did back then, of course, because politics are a lot different here in the U.S. as they were back there. We're not underneath a Roman Empire government, you know, being oppressed by them or anything like that. So, of course, we have a lot more freedom and the way that we do this and the way that we build the kingdom. But the reality of it is that we can't, even though the mission is the same, to build the kingdom of God, it can't be done exactly like it was back then, because some things have changed.
So does anybody want like a really boring Carrie history lesson? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. So the church was building, the church was growing in the first century. And then around the second century, there was this guy named Constantine. Anyone heard of him? Who decided that that Christianity was going to become the religion of Rome. Rome, the biggest world power at the time. So all of a sudden, Christianity went from being this little like sect of people that it was spreading and it was growing, but they were persecuted. They were against the Roman Empire, not by word or by deed, but the Roman Empire was against them. So all of a sudden, things change. And that sounds like a good thing, doesn't it? That it's going to be the world religion. But see, what happened is that it began to get political. And as it became political and structured and run and operated by people who had people mindsets, who had mindsets of the world, who had their own things that they were wanting to accomplish and gain, then it became less about the original mission and more about what it could build, the power that it could build, the personal influence, the gain, about, once again, the veil that was torn in the temple is being hung back up in golden temples. And it just kind of kept going from there. So now the church looks a little bit different than the original church that we read about in this short passage in Acts.
Yeah, and the times that Christianity has grown the fastest is always when it's oppressed. And that's true really of anything if you think about it, because when you're a kid and your parents tell you not to do something, what do? You go and you do it, right? Like you want to, it's like something, there's this natural instinct inside of us that wants to overcome obstacles, that wants to push through. And when someone tells us that we can't do something, we're like, oh, you watch, I'm going to do it anyways, right? And so there's that, just that natural piece of that where it's when Christianity was oppressed, it seems to grow faster and it was more organic and it was more grassroots versus when it's okay to practice Christianity and it becomes this structured, weird,
comfortable
thing. Many of us grew up with this idealistic perspective of what church is or what it should be or what it should look like, because we grew up, well, most of us probably in this room grew up in the Bible Belt. Even if we grew up in a bigger city, if we're in the South, we had this idea of this church, of this like rural small town, like a Mayberry, you know, where we all go to church together with the sheriff and with, Barney and we have a Barney too. No, just kidding. But there's this social expectation that people and families should attend church every single week. And, you know, you can remember the little attendance boards. Do anybody have those in your church? We had the attendance boards in the back where you just like, you could mark your attendance every week. And then, you know, it's like you get the side eye when you're passing around the offering buckets. And it's like if you don't put something in the offering bucket, you get that side eye from the pastor or from the deacon that's carrying around the little bucket, right? And so, like, we had this idea, like, of what church should be and what it looked like and what should be preached every Sunday, right? And I'm sure a lot of us have different backgrounds as far as some of that's concerned. But that was pre-COVID, and this is post-COVID. And I feel like that script is getting flipped a little bit.
So, like what he was saying, it's, you know, if I think back to like high school and the homecoming court, like they would announce their name, they would announce their parents, and then they would announce what church they were a member of. Does anyone, does that ring a bell with anyone?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Well, we went to the same high school. So, but you think about that. There's a social expectation of what church you're a member of knowing, like, that's just part of it. And political candidates, when they would run from office, and some still do, they post, like, at least, like, their what denomination they're a part of, because it tells you something about that person, or we believe that it tells you something about that person, about their moral compass. Not so much what they believe, but how they act, or how they're expected to act, based on where they go to church. So going to church was, it became a very social construct in the South, especially along the Bible Belt. Growing up, I didn't know it was an option to not go to church every Sunday. Like, it wasn't an option. And so, I mean, that's just, that's the mindset that a lot of people have grown up with. But then I know that especially like, you know, I can speak for my generation, which is aging gracefully, very gracefully, right? Things started shifting. Society started shifting as a whole. And we could go on this whole, like, sociology spiel. No, okay. But it has a lot to do with, like, the internet and the way that ideas are transferred, the way that people communicate now, not just in your local context, in your local area, but now the entire world's open to us. People started seeing new ideas. People started questioning the things that they had been raised believing. And they didn't have the foundation to stand on what they believed because it wasn't built on faith. It was built on social expectations. So I feel like things were kind of fading away gradually. But then COVID hit, and things were shut down. And all of a sudden, people are like, I haven't been to church in almost a year, and I'm not burning alive. Like, there's nothing saying that I have to go, I'm okay. Like, I can still focus on my personal relationship with God myself. But see, if we look back at this passage, then there's elements in here that's more than just following a to-do list for your week and complying to social expectations. It goes much deeper than that. So we live in what's called a post-Christian society. Has anyone ever heard of that? So a post-Christian society is defined as the situation in which Christianity is no longer the dominant civil religion of society, but has gradually assumed values, culture, and worldviews that are not necessarily Christian. It's kind of a scary place to live. It's a place where if you have questions, but you're afraid to ask them, or you're afraid to do the work to find out the answers and to go to the scriptures and to search out the answers on your own, chances are your faith is going to start getting a little shaky.
Yeah, and so, of course, you know, we decided to start Project Church during COVID for some reason. And so that was fun. But we knew that we couldn't do things the same. Like, we knew that it had to look a little bit different, the way that we set everything up. And it had to be different than things were 10 years ago. Because we can't expect people to come into the church building on Sundays. Like, that's not going to happen every single week. Some of you do, some of you don't. And I'm not judging anybody for not coming every single week, right? But what I'm trying to get at is that we knew that we had to be the church outside of the walls of a church. Like, the church building itself is just a building, But we as individuals are, like, we have the kingdom inside of us. And we knew that we had to take that kingdom outside of the walls to where people were. And so we started trying to think about different ways that we could do that. So I'll let you take this next little bit.
And I know that we're focusing a lot on, like, the specific mission of Project Church. And if you're new with us today, then this isn't typically our kind of message. But it's important to us that we regularly cast out the vision and explain why we do things a little bit differently. Because I promise you that we have asked the questions. And we'll get into that a little bit more, but we didn't know if this was the right thing to do. We didn't know the relevance of church in our modern society until we started digging into it. So we look back at this passage, and we have to realize that it's far from irrelevant. See, we can't do things, we can't follow this as a formula of a structure of what we do. We can't literally say that we have to every single day go into the temple and literally break bread together. This is what worked in their context and at the time. See, the method in which they were building the kingdom was for the context, the culture, and the time period that they were in. But the core values of what they did and why they did it are still very relevant for the building of the kingdom today. The core values are they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, of learning about God, of opening their minds to understanding the scriptures and how everything pointed to Jesus, understanding them, learning. They were committed to fellowship, of meeting together, coming together, breaking bread, eating dinner with one another, doing life together in community. And they served the needs of the least of these. They were generous. They were good stewards of the resources that God had given to them. So a few years ago, I was stuck in this passage for a long time. Like, I'm talking, I was stuck in this passage for a couple years. Because I felt like there just had to be, like, some kind of hidden code that I was missing. That if I discovered that we could spark revival and this community could be transformed, I kept going back to this passage. And I believe that it's even, like, on our wall at the house, like, part of it. Like, it's there. And it was every day my mind was going to this and looking at this and thinking, what is it that they did? Who were these people that were so favored by everyone that they came into contact with that the Lord added to their number daily? People wanted to be a part of this group of people, even though they were being persecuted. There was like this primal fire of this spark, and people were so attracted to it. They wanted to understand it, and they wanted to be a part of it. So when we decided that what we were going to do is we were going to start something new. And it had to look different. It had to feel different. It had to be different. It had to be structured differently. And so we started saying, okay, well, what's our core values going to be? What are the things that no matter what, we have to stand on these things in order to do what we're supposed to do, to fulfill the mission? And the three things that we kept coming back to were discipleship, community, generosity. So most of you guys have seen the three-legged stool. And we are going to come back to this over and over again because I'm a visual person. So we have our stool here. And I believe that it is based at all, everything comes back to the Trinity. There's a pattern in everything that comes back to the Trinity. See, we believe that these were the things that had to be present within a church body for the kingdom of God to be built. So how do you build something like this with all three of these values, discipleship, generosity, and community, being emphasized and present, being part of the DNA of not just the organization, but the people within the organization? How do you build something like this in a post-Christian society?
Yeah, and I think, you know, there's two things that are big killers of any startup, and it's really not just churches, it's businesses as well. And those two things are money or capital, right? And burnout, because burnout is real. And so we started trying to wrap our minds around what are the things that we can do that are going to be different, that we can change to prevent, number one, there not being enough money to sustain whatever it is and not be controlled by money, right? So let's move that out of the way, right? Let's remove that piece of it. Let's find a building that's cheap to rent, right? You're not sitting in this elegant space, church, whatever. Let's find a space that we can just rent, that we can meet together in, right? That other people can use, that we can use for NAs and AAs and all of the other A's that come through the building that need help. Like, let's create a space, a safe space, where people can come and grow and learn. But let's not spend a ton of money on it, right? Like, we didn't put fancy lights in. We hung some cheap Amazon outdoor lights that barely passed code. They do pass code. I did have to move them up, like, 6 inches or something. I don't know. But, you know, it's like, what are some other things that we can do? Well, we could not have any paid staff, right? Let's do that. Let's not have any paid staff. Let's all be a volunteer organization. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's build something different, right? Like, I'll go get a job somewhere else and not be the pastor of the church. And Carrie, you be the pastor of the church, but we're not going to pay you to do it, right? And so then it's like, well, how do we structure this whole thing to make it to where we don't burn out? Well, what are the things that we're passionate about? Well, helping other people. Okay, well, then let's build a nonprofit, not a church, so that we can get grant money to help people where they're at, which introduced to the 100 family piece. And then it's like, oh, well, the grant's going to pay for your salary, too, so that we don't have to spend people's church money on salaries. Yeah, we can do that. So that frees up more money to go flow back into the community rather than everything just going towards a weekend expense, right? And so from the outside looking in, if you came in on a Sunday morning, you'd probably say that's a pretty typical church service. They do worship, they had a message, they prayed together, maybe they took communion, whatever. Like, this all looks pretty normal on the outside. But when you start scratching beneath the surface a little bit, you find out pretty quickly that it's not exactly a normal church, right? And so we knew we had to do some of these types of things because we knew that we number one, probably we're going to run out of money or run somebody off that has a lot of money or something like that. We were going to burn out, and we didn't want to burn out, right? And so in order to do that and to have a volunteer organization, it's like we're going to have to simplify everything, right? Like, I used to spend a lot of time making the graphics just perfect and, you know, getting the right motion background behind the lyrics and the lights program just right where all these lights were moving and doing all these things. Like, I would spend hours doing all of that. And it's like, what's that for? Like, why, right? Turn on the lights, throw some lyrics up on the screen and be done. Right? Let's simplify this thing to where we're not spending a ton of time doing that, right? And so there's a lot of little things like that we did intentionally. Like, we could go out and rent a nicer space right? If we really wanted to, but why? Right? This is perfect. This is a perfect space. We have a bathroom. We have coffee. They're fairly comfortable seats. And we have each other. So what else do we need, right? And so we started really digging into all of this. And based, we every decision we're looking at based upon those three core areas. And then we're like, oh, hey, we need a mission. Like, we need something that can drive us every single day. And when we wake up, we can look at it and say, like, this is who we are. And so Project Community's mission statement is this. Project Community exists to serve and enrich the diverse families of Johnson County with compassion and generosity. Compassion and generosity. Project Church's mission, Project Church exists to give people a new perspective of Christ, Christians, and the church. When people look at Christians, I hope you didn't get on Facebook this week. I really hope you didn't. It's a mess on Facebook, and Christians are not helping the situation at all, folks, at all, right? And so, like, what are the things that we can do to change people's minds about Christians? What are the things that we can do every single day when we wake up? What are the things that we can do to change people's perception of who Christ is based upon the way that Christians act? That's hard.
So we do things a little different, and it looks a little different, and it looks a little, sometimes it's uncomfortable for people. And we've had people come and love it. We've had people visit and leave. We've had people that started this with us that decided that it wasn't for them. There's things that we have broken off from the traditional common church experience that you might experience if you walked into any church, really in the U.S. and beyond. Like, I was having a conversation with a good friend yesterday, and she made the comment that how can a church be raising up the future generations without a youth ministry and a children's area? And I said, well, it's possible. We don't have a youth ministry. We don't have a children's area during service. And it's intentional. But see, we do have youth. We do have children. And I have seen more spiritual growth happen in the children here than I've ever seen in a children's ministry. And so it's intentional. And I love it. I love having kids in here. I love having them go back and have their lesson afterwards and hear about things more in their context, bringing it to where they can understand it. But I love having them experience and see worship and feel what we're feeling, because we're living by example in those moments. So there are things that we have that are different. We don't have a lot of different programs. We don't have big events or anything like that. But what we do have, we have because it fits with our core values of discipleship, generosity, and community. And because it's sustainable because of that. So there's a book that I came into contact with a couple weeks ago. It's called Reclaiming Rural. Because, I mean, if you're here, like, Clarksville is a rural community. And the rural churches are fading away. The church that I grew up in, it is fading away. To my knowledge, there's not really a new generation coming in to take the place of anyone that has aging out. We'll say that. But the small country churches, a lot of, and I'm not saying, do not Do not misquote me here. I am not saying that they do not create good, that they are not good. But in our social context, many of them are falling into the category of being irrelevant to their community. Only relevant to the people that walk through the doors. So anyways, rural churches. I came into contact with this book, and the author of it, he states three indicators of that have to be present for a thriving rural church. And that is clear theological identity, commitment to community, and practices of good stewardship. And I came into contact with this book because of a student at U of O who has never stepped foot in this building, who knows about Project Church from, he interviewed Matt for a project that he was working on. He came to one of my 100 Families meetings to see kind of what we were doing there. And he listened to messages online. And so I'm going to let Matt tell you about it since he had more to that.
So, yeah, we have a program at the university that's called Thriving in Rural Ministries. And essentially what it is the Presbyterian Church is looking inward right now. And they're trying to figure out why their churches are dying. And so there's a gentleman who is working at the university currently who is exploring why that is. And then he's also giving support to the pastors and the congregations in some of the smaller rural churches, Presbyterian churches in Arkansas. So anyways, he has an internship program with students that go into, they're going to be going this over the summer into these small churches. And they're going to be doing asset mapping in their communities to find out what is there. And then they'll report those findings back to the church so the church can find new ways of serving community. So while they're doing this, we're also going to be doing internship programs through 100 Families to be doing similar things within the church here and the Methodist Church because both organizations have nonprofits that are affiliated with the church. And so we're going to be having, anyways, I'm way off here. But Daniel was one of those interns. And so Daniel's job was to look locally for churches that were building the kingdom, right? Like churches that were involved not just inside of walls of the church building, but also involved in community and building up nonprofit organizations and building up people in the community and helping and assisting and aiding people. And so there was a few churches that he kind of keyed in on, and I'm not going to name them because I don't want to put any other church down, but there was a few that he keyed in on. And then his final project was to actually write about pick one church that he found really interesting to write a paper on. And the church that he chose was Project Church and Project Community. And so he wrote his paper on Project Church. And so Carrie has highlighted a few things that she wants to read from this paper because, once again, he's not affiliated with our church. He's never stepped foot in the church. He's only listened to messages online. He's interviewed me once. He came to your asset mapping meeting, but he had some really interesting things to say, so I'm going to let Carrie read that.
Okay, so this is kind of his overall perspective of our church. He said, I think that their exploration of these categories is done well. So remember, clear theological identity, commitment to community, and practices of good stewardship, especially when taking into account the size of the congregation. If anything, the challenge that Project Church will more than likely face when in the future is sustaining a congregation because of how much outward-facing community engagement they have. People looking for a more traditional church might not find that Project Church fits the bill. This should not be a disparaging thing for Project Church, however, As long as Stanton's three markers remain in good standing for them, this should attract the very people to their church that would find it as a home for them. Overall, Project Church is an interesting case within Clarksville. From the outside, it could be looked on as a modern non-denominational church. However, I would challenge that because they have such an emphasis on things like service that are not always found within modern churches. I think after exploring Stanton's markers for a thriving rural congregation, Project Church would be one of the examples that he could use in Volume 2. The longevity of Project Church is unknown since it is only 3 years old. However, with the sustained growth and services they have been able to be a part of, it would be no surprise if Project Church became one of the more successful churches in Clarksville. And we wanted to read that today, not to give anyone a pat on the back, but because it is a unbiased finding that somebody wrote about what we're doing. And I know that it can be very disparaging, like he said, to sometimes look around and maybe not be able to see what is going on, not be able to see the full picture of people. Because we grew up with the attendance on the wall, and that's what we tracked. That's how we tracked success, was feet in the door. But when we decided with our board to get things started here, we decided that our sign of success was not going to be how many people walked in on a Sunday morning, but the impact that we were having in the community and the spiritual growth of the individuals that are invested and growing. We wanted to be able to break away from the shackles of what we had experienced in another church context, where we had to make sure that we had people in the door and we had to make sure that they had open wallets, because it was run more of a business, because we have to pay for the building. We have to pay for the haze liquid, for the fog machine. Like, we have to make sure that we're fully staffed, and no, we don't pay anybody well enough for what they do and what we're asking of them. But, I mean, it's out of the goodness of their heart. So, but we wanted to break free of the pressures of finances and the pressures of the society's expectations of having to build flashy, attractive programs to bring people in. No, we're not just a hospital that we're inviting people to come in that are sick. The purpose of Project Church is to be a med school where we are training people to go out into the world, find the people that are sick, and do something about it wherever we find them. So I'm not saying that we have all the answers, because I promise we don't. We don't. But together, I believe that we are making an impact on this community. It's amazing to me what has been accomplished with just the little bit that is given, with the open hearts and the open generosity, with the good stewardship, with the commitment to community, without slacking on our theological identity.
Now, we don't say all of this, of course, to bash any other church or to talk bad about any other church, because the reality is it does take different kinds of churches for people to some people aren't going to be comfortable here, right? And that's just the way it is. Some people aren't going to be comfortable at the Catholic Church. Some people aren't going to be comfortable at Link. Some people are, you know, and so it takes all different kinds of churches in our community to build up the kingdom of God. But we didn't want to create something that was just like anything else in town, because what's the point of that, right? Like, what's the point of creating something that looks exactly like something else? We're like, if we wanted to do that, we could just go join another church and combine everything together. And so the reason we're telling you all of this today is because we want to remind you of our markers, of who we are and our DNA, because we found it interesting that the three indicators in this book were the clear theological identity, the commitment to community, practicing good stewardship, and our core values are discipleship, community, and generosity, right? Those are the things that we decided we were going to build upon. And this guy, Alan, was like, oh, yeah, that's exactly what you should do, right? And so, of course, Daniel's paper, it was really cool to see kind of an outsider's perspective on it, especially from someone who's young and is looking in on it. But do you want to talk about the other stool, the second stool? Did you want to do that? Okay. Is that the second one? Yeah. Okay. So with that, with all this being said, we, of course, talk about Acts 2, and we're going to be diving more into Acts, and then we'll get back to our regular messages starting next week. But we just wanted to remind you of who we are and why we do what we do, and how it looks a little bit different than normal. So I'm going to let Carrie say a prayer. Do you want to say a prayer while I get ready for the last song? Okay, all right.
We are going to do one more song, and I want you guys to like take this time as a time for reflection, because it's not anything that we're doing. It's not anything even that any one person is doing. It's all of us working together. But it's not something that we can decide in our heads that, oh, this is the right formula. This is the right way of doing church or to carry out the mission. See, the mission ultimately always has to come back to the mission is pursuing God, pursuing his heart, pursuing his direction, and pursuing what he has for us to do. And it's going to look different for everyone. And we talked a lot today about the church, Project Church, and what's happening here. But see, the only reason why any of this matters is because of what you guys do when you leave here. So we don't come here just to, like, this isn't the only place that we pursue God in our lives. If we want his direction, if we want his guidance, if we want him to be able to speak into our lives and empower us to make a difference in the community and our world around us, then we need to be pursuing him every day. It's not about temples. It's not about religion. It's not about doctrine. It's not even about theology. It's about God transforming your heart and your mind, shaping you and surrendering your life in a way that allows God to form you into his image, his little pocket of heaven here on earth. So we're going to pursue God this morning. We're going to take this time. You can stand and sing with us. You can sit and just pray. But take this as a time of reflection. And anything that is blocking your view of God's vision for your life, let it fall away. Tear it down if you have to. Set it on fire, metaphorically. No fires in here. That's not up to code. But take this time and let God speak to you and show you what you need to let go of and what you need to let in.